10. Getting there. Just a second. Daniel chapter 10. We were talking in our Sunday school class, you know, pronunciation of some of the Greek, Hebrew words, of course, Greek and New Testament. You know, if you got to get your emphasis on the right syllable or it don't come out right. You know what I mean? And so last night I was watching TV and Sherry was reading. It was a consumer. We get this little book, Consumer Reports, on how to clean anything. And so, she, you know, she reads her Bible quite a bit. And she was over there reading that thing, and all of a sudden she started laughing. And I said, well, what are you laughing at? She goes, you know, I was looking at it, and it was saying how to clean thermoses. But I was looking at that word, and I said, thermoses. She said, how to clean thermoses. I was thinking about Moses. The thing. So, yeah, another case of emphasis on the wrong syllable. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl. His face was face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms, his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me unto corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, and was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the privilege we have, the opportunity we have to come. Thank you for your word, for loving us, for your Holy Spirit. We pray today, Lord, that you fill this place with your presence or the awareness of your presence. Lord, each heart, speak to each heart. You know every need. Lord, there might be some here that's lost, never trusted you as their Savior. Lord, what a day. Nobody's here by accident. Everything happens for a reason. There's a purpose. Lord, I pray that you will be done. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is A Man Greatly Beloved. Verse 11 there, Daniel was called a man greatly beloved. If you've been around the Word of God a long time, I've been around church, you know, a lot of us know a whole lot about Daniel. Daniel's one of the few men in the Bible there was nothing negative said about him. We know that earlier in his life, when he was taken captive, brought to Babylon, that we know he wouldn't defile. The Bible said he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. He wouldn't eat that meat that was offered to him. He wouldn't bow down to a golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Later on, when Darius was king, he wouldn't cease praying when Darius was tricked into making a decree that nobody could petition any other gods for a certain amount of time, but he went ahead and bowed down and prayed to his God anyway. We know about that. We even know that he had a great testimony from even his enemies around about where he dwelt. He was promoted to a high place of position. Of course, he was envied for that, so he had enemies. And we know that this testimony from his enemies was that they couldn't find any fault in Daniel except any something that might pertain to the worship of his God. In other words, it dealt with his faithfulness. So we see that the Bible says that he was a man greatly beloved. As you study all the verses or chapters that come up to this point right here, we find out about Daniel's faithfulness, his steadfastness, just a life that was dedicated to God. You know, so it begs the question, you know, here, was Daniel greatly beloved because of his faithfulness and dedication to God? Or was Daniel faithful and dedicated to God because he knew, he understood that he was a man greatly beloved? I think that, you know, that that's probably the answer right there, that we would come to that conclusion, but we want to look at it in the Word of God. You know, as you read your Bible, a lot of times you see people in the Bible like Daniel. Man, here's the guy that took a stand. We know mixed up in the book of Daniel there in that in these verses. We know about the three Hebrew friends of Daniel that wouldn't bow down to the golden image. And we know they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And, you know, we read a lot about people like that, men of faith, women of faith in the Bible that stood no matter what. And you're thinking, man, you know, you start, if you're like every other average human being, when you read about that, you think, man, could I do something like that? Or maybe you see some great works that somebody might accomplish for God, and you think, boy, you know, I couldn't do something like that. I just couldn't do it. And we seem to think that these people are extraordinary in some way beyond what we could be or what we might be, that they have extraordinary faith and courage. And, you know, we just think, yeah, but, you know, those guys are spiritual freaks. They're outside of the norm of what's possible for the average person. And maybe that's some spiritual plane that we would never reach. But I want you to know that they're not. They're not at some place that nobody could attain to. They're not outside the norm. They were just people of faith, and what real faith is you know, putting your trust in God. And so I believe they did have a different motivation than the average person, but that motivation came because of something else that we'll talk about this morning. But you know, they're motivated, or motivation was different than most of the world. And I believe that Daniel was the man that he was because he understood that he was a man greatly beloved by God. He knew that. He just somehow had got a grasp on that thing right there. And it wasn't because of anything special within himself. It was just grace. It's always grace when it comes to the things of God. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So in other words, listen, we don't have anything worthy in us. Jesus didn't come and die on a cross because, you know, you're special, I'm special. No, listen, he died for us, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners. I mean, you know, there was nothing there to die for, but that was the love of God. And so, you know, who loved who first? It was that God loved us first. You know, God, and there's other verses in the Bible, actually in 1 John, I believe, tells us that God loves us first. And, you know, love is the great motivator. Love is the greatest motivator in all the world. That's why you'll never, never, never be a mighty person for God. You'll never be real faithful in your Christian walk as long as somebody or you yourself are trying to motivate yourself by duty, or if you're trying to motivate yourself by fear, where you think, boy, you know, if I don't do this, God's going to get me, or if I don't do all this, I'm going to end up going to hell. You'll never be successful if that's what's motivating you to follow God. You're not going to be faithful coming to church if your motivation for coming to church is so that Pastor Boone doesn't give you a hard time when you show up next time, or, you know, you're going to get guilt-tripped into doing something for God or being faithful to God. You're going to fail every time. When you love God like you ought to love God and like you can, and I'm going to talk to you about that. We talked about it Wednesday night. I'm going to tell you what, in your own strength, you can't love God like you ought to. The only way you can love God like you ought to is when you ask God for help to love God, love him like you should. You have to have God's own help for that too, but I'll get on with that in a minute about it. But the thing is, you know, when love motivates, man, love will motivate a mama to dive into a burning car to drag her baby out. Danielle, if that baby was in a burning car, you'd do everything you could. You'd get burned up and have have to go to the hospital trying to get that baby out of that car. But see, a law isn't going to motivate you to do that. A rule and a regulation that says, Mama, you got to do it, that's not going to motivate you to do it. It's love for that child that'll motivate you to do something like that. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, when having the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Ghost is one of the greatest promoters of holy gratitude, and holy gratitude is the mother of obedience. I mean, man, that's what happened. I mean, this having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. What can't man do when he's motivated by love? Motivation by love makes a man courageous. You know, if you ever read it, there's a book out there. It's called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. Somebody named Fox wrote it. That's why it's called it. Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it's got all these stories of Christian men and women down through the centuries that were martyred. That means that they were put to death, and I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't a lethal injection. I mean, they were put to death in some gruesome ways for the cause of Christ. I mean, all they had to do in just about every case was just renounce Jesus Christ. Just say, I'm not going to trust God, I'm not trusting Jesus Christ. They could renounce. They were burned at the stake. They were flayed to death, which is basically skinned alive, or little chunks of your meat off your body cut off a little piece at a time until you finally died. They were sawn asunder. They had these big saws. They'd saw off your limbs or saw you in half in a slow fashion, by the way. They all kind of gruesome, thrown to the lions, crucified like Christ, nailed to crosses. How could people do that? For a cause. Number one, how could people do it for a wrong cause or a fake cause? They couldn't. And how could they do that for somebody? Because they're motivated by love. That's what motivated. That's what gave Daniel courage. It didn't matter. I love the story of the three Hebrew children when they were talked about. Nebuchadnezzar said, you got to bow down and worship the image. We're going to give you another chance. And they said, we don't have to think. We don't have to be careful about this matter. What they meant was, we didn't have to think about it. He gave them a chance to think about it. He said, I'm gonna fan the fire up seven times hotter than it was, and you're going to get thrown in there if you don't bow down. They said, that's okay. We're not careful to answer the king in this matter. We don't have to think about it. We're not going to bow down and worship a golden image because we love God Almighty. We love God supremely. We're faithful to Him. We're not going to bow down to another image. If you throw us in the fire, throw us in the fire. And he did. And they were walking around with another one. It looked like it was the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, which is actually what Daniel saw in this vision. That if you notice that terminology, arms and feet like brass, All that terminology was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ that Daniel saw after fasting for three full weeks and fell on his face and prayed. And so love will make us courageous. It makes us glad as well. Boy, I mean, there'll be some smiles on your faces when you have the love of God shed apart abroad in your heart. And so, I want to look today, help us understand that we are greatly beloved and what we can accomplish once we understand that God loves you. Listen, no matter what, it doesn't matter what kind of credentials that you have stacked up, that we're greatly beloved by God. He sent His Son to die on the cross. It's manifested that to the world that He showed us that He loved us. And that love of God ought to motivate us in a whole lot of areas of our life, and especially in the one concerning love. The very first point is Daniel, greatly beloved, that we're talking about him right off the bat. Daniel was greatly beloved, but I want you to know something too, that Daniel was greatly tried, You know, a lot of people, there's this false concept out there in the world. They think, well, you know, you become a Christian, buddy, and all of a sudden life's a bed of roses. You wake up in the morning, you got a Rolls Royce in the driveway, $1 million in the bank, everything's going to be smooth. That's not reality, and that's not how God operates, because there's no faith required in that, that we see Daniel was greatly tried. When he was a youth, he was only a youth when he was carried away captive with his other three buddies. They were brought to Babylon, and because they saw that they had some wisdom and some understanding, they had gotten promoted to a high place. They were set aside. The king wanted to set somebody, put them in ward, put somebody in charge over them, and said, listen, I want to give them a certain amount of time, weeks or months, that you're going to feed them and dress them up. They're going to have nice clothes. I'm going to use them for kind of like the brain trust of the kingdom here. And he goes, I want you to do it. And the king's meat, Daniel, the Bible says that he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. If you know the story, he talked to the guy, said, look, just feed his pulse, which is vegetables. We're not going to eat the meat. You try us about 10 days. If we look worse, You know, we'll do something different, but I think we'll be okay if we do it. And I'm just paraphrasing that a little bit. But he wouldn't defile himself. The king's meat usually was offered to idols. Daniel had a problem eating it if it was offered to idols. So he said he wasn't going to defile himself. And if you look in that story and you ask why did he do that? Because it says this. It said that he purposed in his heart. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. You know, that's where it's all at right there, right? It's your heart. You get the heart straight. It's not, we don't have head problems. It's heart problems. When you get your heart straightened out, see, the head will follow. Well, why the heart? Because what am I talking about? The motivation of love. Where is the seat of our emotions? It's in our heart. That's where we know that. That's why at Valentine's Day, you got pictures of hearts and all that going on. The seat of our emotion, love. And so, you know, he loved God because God loved him. And he understood that. He knew it and understand it. So he purposed in his heart that he was going to love God supremely and put God first. Now, it seems like a small point. Actually, in the New Testament, Paul talked about that eating of meat that's offered to idols. And what he said was this: I don't believe in idols. He said, I'll eat the meat. I don't care because I know an idol is nothing. But there are people that came out of idolatry and they do have a problem with it. And if it offends them, I won't eat it. I'm not going to do it in front of them, but I don't have a problem. Now, and what it was in Daniel's case, he was one that had a problem with it. So for him to eat, it would have been sin. But you think, well, that's a small point. Of all the sins that we could get into in all the world, just eating a T-bone steak that had been offered to some idol that Daniel knew wasn't real. I mean, he knew in his heart that wasn't real. Just eating a steak or something that was offered to an idol, doesn't that seem like a real small thing? I mean, I figure most of us could, if we just got our life narrowed down to that's the only sin that we fell off into, we'd be in pretty good shape, wouldn't we? I mean, isn't that the way it is? I mean, you think all the other stuff we got, that would be the least of my worries is what I ate. What kind of thing I ate. But it seems like just a small point, but here it is. Daniel would not sin against God in the smallest matter. Because I'm going to tell you where the problem is. A lot of times, see, we do the cafeteria-style Christianity, and we just kind of pick and choose, and well, this isn't as bad as that. And we say, at least I'm not doing this, and at least I'm not doing that. And we sin. And listen, if you got a problem sinning in the smallest matter, you're really going to have a problem in the big matters right there. Because now everything becomes subjective. You know, what's a small sin, and what's a big sin? Well, now you start taking an opinion poll on that, and guess where that's going to be? It's going to be all over the scale. You know, we start getting subjective here. Big sin to you might not be a big sin to me. A big sin to me might not be a big sin to you. And so we're all over the place. So the small things, you know, you get straightened out in the small things, the big things are going to be easier to be obedient. You know, not selective obedience. You know, and if we compromise in the small matters, we're going to have issues and definitions. And that's really what the world's doing today. You know, I don't have to name them off, although I don't have a problem naming them off. But you and I know, we know what things are sin today or not sin today, or as far as what the world thinks, that when we came along, it was pretty clear cut and dry. That was a sinful thing. Sinful things, right? There's things. So what has happened? Just the world's opinion changed. Not God's word, but the world's opinion has changed on some things. And so that is subjective things. Always changing. What's right? What's wrong? What's a sin? What's not? But God's word doesn't change. And so we have to stay on the, faithful in the small things. Now, he passed the test, of course. Now, he's greatly used by God. He was greatly used by God to glorify himself. He wouldn't defile himself. God took care of him, and he was still raised up to a position of honor. And then, so think about this point here. Like, when we're just because we're greatly beloved by God does not mean we're going to not be greatly tried by God as well. Why? Because that's the exercise of faith. You know, there's no faith where there's no trial, right? And so God shows, and what happens? He glorifies himself. When we stand the trial, and what's our sole purpose on earth, Wednesday night class? To glorify God, right? So when we stand the test, God gets the glory right there. Amen. You know that man that was in charge of Daniel, boy, he saw something. He saw God do a mighty work right there, and he learned something. The second thing there is he was greatly envied. He was promoted by the king. And like I said, he was put into a high position. Well, all the other people that had been around all them other years are thinking, what happened here? He gets the promotion. I don't get it. Why do I not? So you know what happens when you get promoted? Listen, when you get blessed, even when you get blessings of God, I'm going to tell you something. Somebody's going to have a problem with it. Somebody's going to get envious. and how come they, and boom, boom, man, it's just, it's in our human nature. You got to fight against it. I know you do. And, but the Bible says this, you know what this said? This was a great testimony by the enemies, really the enemies of God too, but enemies of Daniel. They said, we can't find any fault in this guy except concerning his God. They knew that they knew how faithful he was to his, and it wasn't a fault. It wasn't a fault. And so, you know, boy, what a compliment and an observation by the outside world. Don't you know the outside world's looking at you if you're saved? If you're saved, the outside world is looking at you, and you're going to go through a trial, and the outside world is going to look and see how you react to that trial or how you do everything. And see, listen, so, you know, the love of God changed his life. I mean, it just made him who he was. Later on, Nebuchadnezzar was gone, and Darius was king. And when Darius was the king, well, that event took place when Darius was the king about the thing. Because when Daniel was in that position, they said, we can't find a fault in him except concerning his God. So what we'll do is, hey, let's get the king to sign a decree that says that nobody can petition any other God for a certain amount of time. And they knew old Daniel. He prayed 3 times a day. And you know what? He was so faithful to it that the lost world, the enemy, knew that he wasn't going to waver. What a testimony by the world. They knew that when Darius made a decree that you couldn't pray to any other God, they said, we got Daniel now because we know good and well that he's going to continue to pray to his God 3 times a day, no matter what the law says. And that's a testimony right there, brother, that the world knew it. The world knew it, man. What about us? What does the world know about us for sure concerning our God? They knew it. And what happened? They tricked old Darius. And I like old Darius. I like Darius. I really do. He liked Daniel. I believe he loved Daniel. He did. And when he found out, they went to him and they said, oh, king, did you make a decree? Yep, I made a decree. Well, Daniel there, he's praying to his God 3 times a day. The Bible said that Darius tried all night to get out of this deal. The way the law was written, the king couldn't change that decree. That doesn't make sense to me. Why not just make another decree? You can't, you know, every decree you make, you can't change. I'll just make another one, except for Daniel. I'll make another decree. But anyway, he tried all night to get out of it. He wanted to bail Daniel out on this right here. He loved Daniel. And they said, nope. So all he could do, he put him in the den of lions. It's not a lion's den. I heard a fellow say that one time. Never forgot it. Preaching. He said, you know, I wouldn't mind going in a den of lions, as long as there wasn't any lions in there. See, a lion's den could be empty of lions, but a den of lions has lions in it. Just see how that play on? A den of lions. He put him in a den of lions all night. And it said that old Darius, he didn't sleep a wink all night. He said, I don't want to hear no special music or nothing. And boy, at first light, man, he shot down there. And man, he cried out. I believe he cried out there. He said, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, he said, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Man, what a statement right there. I looked at that. I got a 3-point outline on that one verse right there. Listen to this outline right here. Servant of the living God, point number one. Whom thou servest continually, point number two. And able, point number three. God is able. Man, I mean, there's a 3-point outline just on one verse right there. I said, man, I'm going to write that down. I wrote it all down. What a statement there, man. I mean, he wouldn't cease praying. He was thrown in there, and guess what? God protected him. And Darius went down there, and he hollered. He said, Daniel, did he? And then old Daniel down there laying on a line, man, got one for a footstool, head laying on the other one. I'm just using my imagination. He's laying in there. He said, oh, king, live forever. He said, I'm okay. God, my God delivered me from the hand. Darius said, bring him up out. And they threw all the people down in there, them people that accused him. They threw him, their families, their wives, their children. And it said them lions had mastery over them and broke their bones in pieces before they hit the bottom of the pit. So you can't say the lions weren't hungry, right? Huh? God had his hand right there. So he was blessed, man. I mean, blessed by God, because he wouldn't compromise with the world or compromise on things with the world. He was greatly blessed as well. You know, he had a revelation from God. He fasted and he prayed. He had a precarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He saw what others could not. It said nobody else around him saw it, just him. He saw it. You know what? I'm going to tell you what. You really get down on praying ground with God, huh? Put fast for some things of this world, and whether it be food, it might be some other things too. Food, he fasted 3 full weeks All he worried about was his communication with God. You're going to see some things that nobody else will see. You're going to see a more clear revelation of God than you've ever seen before. You'll see a clearer revelation of God than everybody. Nobody else, they were afraid. He didn't have any strength. Same reaction that John had on the Isle of Patmos when he saw Jesus Christ in his glorified state. He said he fell like a dead man. He was on the ground. He saw those things right there. What a blessing. And so those whom God loves and who love God will see astonishing things. And even him, he fell before the Lord's glory. And then the second point, we see believers beloved as well. You know, and I'm talking about believers. Now listen, God loves the whole world. God, because remember we already read in Romans chapter 5 that he died for us while we were yet sinners. For God so loved the world. He loves everybody in the world. But let me tell you something, believers, he loves you. There's a special love that he has for believers as well. There's a special love there. And the Bible tells us, you know, our names are going to be written in the book of life. We're going to be transformed into a child of God. We're going to think about what Jesus did on Calvary's cross and where he took our sins upon himself and suffered and died for us. We know that because that is applied to us. Last week or week before on Easter, I preached about that access into the veil, that we can come in to the presence of God. We have that ability because there's a special connection between God and the believers, those that believe and trust in him. So we were talking about this, and I said something about it at the beginning. You know, we were studying this about the helplessness. I started doing a study on prayer, and I started last week, and there's two attitudes that are needed in our prayer life. One of them is helplessness, and the other one is faith, and you have to put the two together. And the way you have to understand something about helplessness, it's not in the physical sense so much, even though there we can't really do much without God either, because God can take your health in a heartbeat, right? But we think about this, you know, that Daniel understood he was greatly beloved by God, but he also loved God greatly. Now, here's where we have to tell you something. I'm going to tell you something. And the more and more I study the Word of God, the more and more I learn this. When I got saved, I used to think, man, I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this. And man, I found out, you know what? I wasn't doing most of what I was supposed to do most of the time. I wasn't getting it done. You know why? Because you can't do it. You can't. It's impossible. Our nature won't let us. I'm going to tell you something. You can't love God like you're supposed to love God without God. And that means this, that you have to pray and say, God, you know what? I just can't love you enough. I can't love you like I should love you without your help. You have to understand that you're totally helpless to do anything in the spiritual world, in any spiritual sense. You cannot love God like we should without God. God can put that love. So you ask God for that. You say, well, you know what? I just can't. I don't have a love for the lost. You know why? Because it's not natural. Because naturally we're selfish. Naturally we're self-centered. To have a love for the lost like Jesus had, you have to pray. You're helpless there. You have to ask God to give you that love. You have to ask, you know, you say, well, man, I don't read my Bible. I don't pray like I should. I don't have a servant's heart. I don't serve God. Because in our nature, we can't do it. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, we still have to ask. We still have the old sin nature that we have to deal with. And so we have to ask for that. And see, I think Daniel understood this. What do you think he prayed about for 3 weeks? Fasting and praying before he saw the pre-incarnate Christ. I know he had a burden for his nation. He had a burden for his people. But I believe a lot of that time was spent just praying about his own self. Praying about his own self. So we're helpless to love God like we should, and we need him to help us in that point. And then the third thing, special saints were beloved. Daniel, he understood that he was greatly beloved. And like I said, we need to understand it. But you think about the people that did mighty works for God, and all of them, I think, understood that. There were some special people there was people that had a closer walk with God along the way. You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus walked on the earth, that he had 70, there was 70 men that he had that were pretty close to him, that had some love to him. And out of those 70, there were 12 choicer men that he had a closer relationship than he did those 70 outside there. And I don't know that he loved them any more or less, but he just had a closer relationship. And out of those 12, there was 3 more that had an even closer relationship with him than the other 3. And there was just these relationships that were built up, and I think it all had to do with an understanding that every one of them had another understanding of how much that Jesus Christ, who's God in the flesh, loved them right there. And so you look at those men; they were men of great character. Christ loves men of great character. Christ loves great sinners. Christ loves saints that fall. But I want to tell you something about being in those states right there. You'll never enjoy the fullness of Christ's love unless you keep your garments unspotted from the world. And that's the difference right there. That was something about Daniel's character. Now, God gave it to him. I believe he asked for it. God gave it to him. He kept his garment. He said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's meat. I'm not going to defile myself. And once, you know, and I said a while ago, you know, he purposed that in his heart. He got something straightened out. You know, we can't find any fault in Daniel. We can't find it. Why? Because he kept his garments unspotted from the world. Where did the strength come from? It came from God. It's always grace. It's always grace. It's not anything merited. The only thing was it was something he sought, something he desired, something he wanted. And you're going to have to want it too. You're going to have to desire it too. We talked in our Sunday school hour. Brian's doing a study on Revelation. We're talking about the Laodicean church age. It was that lukewarm church that Jesus said, I'm going to spew out of my mouth. It's neither hot nor cold. Why is it neither hot nor cold? It's lukewarm. I'll tell you why. Because in America, all the prosperity, and that was their problem, all the prosperity that we have is God. Us to the point where we don't think we need God, but that's a wrong assumption that we don't, but we think we don't need God the same way. And the average Christian today is satisfied with where he is. He's just satisfied. He doesn't want to go any farther with God. He's not seeking it either. And guess what? You're finding exactly what you're not seeking. You're not finding that relationship with God. But Daniel had gotten past that. He purposed in his heart, like I said, that seed of affections. You know, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it's where what's in your heart? Really, where's your treasure in your heart? That's the thing you think about, concentrate on, deal with, fool with, what all the time. That's where your treasure is. And his was God. He had convictions. He had no compromise with the world whatsoever, and not one thing. He wouldn't even eat the king's meat. He had no compromise in that. He didn't compromise in food and drink. He didn't compromise in dedication to the Lord. He didn't compromise in word or deed. Everything he did had to do with what God would have wanted him to do. He was in communion with God. He fasted. He prayed. And just was consumed by the things of God. He wasn't a part-time Christian, what we'd call, or he wasn't a far-off follower either. He didn't follow God part-time. He didn't follow God from a distance like Peter did. Later on, Belteshazzar, or before that, Belteshazzar offered him some clothes. He said, I'm going to give you clothes of scarlet and a gold chain if you just interpret this dream that I had. Daniel said, I'll tell you what, I'll interpret the dream. You just keep your gold. You keep your worldly stuff. I don't need it. I don't want it. I don't need it. I'm going to interpret the dream for you anyway. And he did. He let those gifts, he said, be to thyself. And so how many people that we know, how many Christians get so consumed with what the world has to offer, and they start getting their hands on what the world has to offer, and pretty soon their hands are turned away from God. That's why we're in the Laodicean church age. That was a problem with them as well, and it's the problem that we have today. Daniel was greatly beloved by God. He loved God greatly. God set him in high places. God kept him in safety. I mean, the lions couldn't get him. The fire couldn't burn up his buddies. Those guys love the Lord too. And you're in a safe place. Listen, when you're putting your faith and trust in God, I'm going to tell you what, I'm immortal till the day God wants me to go. It might be today, but I'm going to tell you that nobody can kill me till God's ready. That's just the way it is. Nobody can kill me. And nobody, if you're trusting God and you got faith in God, listen, nothing's going to happen. Where'd Terry go off to? She's still down. Terry, that bear couldn't get you today. See, honey, it wasn't the right time for you. Huh? It just got your car, but he didn't get you. And you know, you could have. I know a lot of people that have run into animals and were killed. My pastor, I remember my pastor's son, he was about my age, and I remember he was following a guy to work one day, and a deer jumped off the bank and hit the car, and it ran into a tree. And he was shook up when he talked to me. He said that the husband lived. He said his wife was sitting in the car seat beside him. Her neck was broke, and she was dead. And he had two little kids in the back, and his daughter's neck was broke too. A daughter or son's neck was broke. There was two of them dead. because hitting that, just a deer just jumping off the bank. And he said, man, it was a big mess, but you know what? It could have been, but God had, God, listen, we're immortal till God has time, is done with us, and whatever that may, that's a good motivation to stay busy too, maybe, along with the love of God is, listen, when I'm serving God, God's got something for me to do. I ain't going anywhere on this world right here. And so, it said Daniel was, living for God, he loved God, he kept him safely, and men greatly beloved live wholly for God and for God's people. Daniel was not selfish, he sought neither to be rich or great, yet he was both because of God. He pleaded with God for Israel, he gave himself to serve God. Daniel was greatly beloved, not because he loved God first, but because God loved him. I'm going to be just about done here, Paul. If you want to make your way, I'm going to read something to the church here. This here, and you can write this down. I'm going to read this to you. But this is one of the love chapters in the Bible. In 1 John chapter 4, this is God talking about his love for us. Listen to this right here. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Man, there it is. You know, God loved us first. And when God sheds his love abroad in our hearts, that's how you know. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? The love of God is in your heart. Huh? Do we love God like we can, should? No, we don't, but we can ask him. We can't do it in our own strength. And I'm going to tell you, my biggest failure in all my life, my biggest Christian failure is trying to do something without God, thinking I can do it without God. I can't love God. I can't pray like I ought to. I can't read my Bible like I should. I can't serve God like I should. I can't have a burden for the lost like I ought to have unless God gives it to me. Amen. Those are the prayers that God will answer. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.